And if you get to know Wendy, you'll know she is definitely my better half. So, if you see me a little shaken, I apologize. My sugar was dropping when we started singing. I went back, whoever made the cookies, God bless you, thank you. I may need another one before time's up, but we'll see how it goes. Got to start off with a little comedy. There was a Sunday school teacher, had just told her class the story of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus fleeing into Egypt to escape Herod. And then she asked her students to draw a picture about the story. She was walking through the class and she came on a little boy's drawing and was slightly puzzled to see he had drawn a picture of an airplane. So she asked him to explain, and Joey responded, "Well, this is the flight to Egypt. Here in the back of the plane is Mary, Joseph, and Jesus." The teacher pointed to the stick figure leaning out the cockpit of the window and asked, "Well, who is this?" He says, "Oh, that's Pontius, the pilot." That was a good one, honey. We got to save that. So, we're going to delve into Ephesians 1 today. Let me pray first. Father, we're here to serve you, to honor you, to learn about you, and to glorify you. Give us that ability. Give me the words that you would have me speak. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So join me this morning in turning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is the 10th book of the New Testament. It is written by Paul, an apostle of Christ in the early church, who was saved in the years immediately following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul traveled throughout Asia Minor, the area that we know today as Turkey. He started churches wherever he went, one of which was in the city of Ephesus. In the book of Acts, we find that history of this church. In Acts 18, Paul traveled to Ephesus from Corinth. Paul was in Corinth for a short time, but needed to move to Ephesus to work with Christians to win their souls that were deeply rooted in pagan worship and the occult. He came back a few months later and stayed in Ephesus for 2 years, teaching in the synagogue, proving to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. He stationed Timothy there, his young protege, and Timothy led the church while Paul went on to Rome. Now, if you know what's going on here, Paul ended up in house arrest in Rome, but he sat down while he was not allowed to leave and wrote the letter to Ephesus called Ephesians. Like most of Paul's letters, Ephesians has two parts. The first half is teaching, the second half is application. The first half gives doctrine, the second half tells you what to do with it, duty. Because a study of doctrine always leads to duty and doxology or praise to God. So chapters 1 to 3 talk about the blessings we have received from God, and chapters 4 to 6 tells us what that should mean in the way we live our lives. Today we're going to look into chapter 1. So would you stand? Well, I'll let you read it. That'll save me a couple minutes because I have a feeling we could be here until 3 or 4 o'clock if I don't. After I pass out, can you wake me up off the floor from lack of sugar? So, Ephesians gives a lot of information. In my prior career, before the mission, I spent a lot of time in the mall because guess what? I worked at Sears. And that's where they were. Somewhere out there in the mall, there's always a sign that says, "You are here," and it gives you an explanation of what's going on. And that's what Paul's really doing with the book of Ephesians, is trying to tell you, you are here, and this is where you need to go. And if you follow directions, you'll get there. In verse 9, Paul talks about the mystery of God, of God's will that he has revealed to us. For centuries, for millennia, people who loved God never knew anything about the church. Back in the early days, there was no Bible written. There was Torah, and there was scrolls, but that was that. And once organized religion came along, for many years, they didn't have a Bible that normal people like you and I, or abnormal if you look at me, they didn't have a Bible that we could pick up and read. We had to listen to it from the preacher, because that's the way they did it. It wasn't until they invented that thing called the printing press that it became a little bit more useful, more current, more available, I guess is the word I'm looking for. But from the beginning, God had a greater plan in mind. His plan was to bless all the nations of the earth through the nation of Israel, through the promised Messiah. God's plan is in no way finished with Israel. But this new revelation that God has brought to light is this: all who trust in Christ are part of a new body, the church, the body of Christ, which becomes partner with Israel in receiving all the blessings of God. Paul talks about those blessings here in chapter 1. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And because God has so greatly blessed us, we lead lives of worship and give praise to Him. In this chapter, Paul reminds us what the Father has done for us. What we have through Christ the Son, and the security we have in the Holy Spirit. And after each reminder, Paul gives this phrase, to praise be the glory. In verse 3, we see the key idea of this passage. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In God, we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. The first thing we need to understand as we look at the blessings is that God didn't promise us earthly blessings. We want to be blessed on earth, but He promised us spiritual blessings, heavenly realms. So what are things that we so often want from God here on earth? God, keep me healthy. God, make me rich. God, give me a good crop. God, make these cows not so stubborn. Okay? But His promises are heavenly blessings, spiritual blessings. We need to understand that we live in two worlds at the same time. Yes, we live here on earth. But our citizenship isn't here. It's in heaven. We are strangers, pilgrims. So all we need is a hat. Because we're just passing through. I got a quote to him. This world is not my home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's the way we should be living. We know that we have a better place to be. But we have work here to do until we take that step towards heaven. Because we live here on earth, because while we live here on earth, our home is in heaven. And God has focused on earthly blessings that will fade and pass away, but he has not focused. Jeez, a whiz, I can't read. But His focus is on giving us every blessing in the spiritual arena. While we live on earth, there is also in our midst a very real spiritual dimension of angels and demons, principalities and powers, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm and in the spiritual demonic realm. God has given us power and authority and every possible blessing. Notice that the spiritual blessings that are given to us are full and complete. In Christ, each believer has equal standing with God. It tells us in another passage that God is not a respecter of person. God gives each Christian the same spiritual blessings. Let's look at what they are. I'm going to ask for a video to be played. Now, before that starts, this is from the series The Chosen. And some of you may have watched it, some of you might not. Some of you might have opinions. I find this a wonderful way to get people to talk about Jesus and to talk about God. They use some liberties, I must say, but nothing that I've seen so far has taken it too far from the Bible. I like the fact that he gives, the producers give Jesus a sense of humor, and they bring in some things that probably weren't written in the Bible, but it's a neat way to look at it, and this is one of those instances. So if you would play the segment that I have, He Chose Us. Hopefully it works. So this is Jacob. And his son.
This is the spot, my son. Shalom, my friend.
I don't know that well.
It's something my family says. It's a greeting of peace.
You won't find much of that here, I'm afraid.
I'm Jacob.
I'm Merci.
Merci. I would offer you something to drink, but as you can see, we have just begun work on our well.
We bought this land from the sons of him.
For only 100 kesida, can you believe it?
I believe it every time the princes of this land cheat another foreigner. You will cost the day you pay that 100 kesida.
And what do you think would have been a fair price?
0 pesita, 0 goats, 0...
You have 12 sons to work the land, and once we strike water...
You will never strike water. Yes, the recent rain makes the land look lush, but the underground river runs around the mountain, not up it.
Our God takes care of us.
This is Cana. The gods are not nice here.
We won't be here that long. We are sojourners.
And what are you looking for?
A land our God promised my grandfather, Abraham.
Your grandfather? You ever notice how the gods are always promising us things, but we never really see them happen?
Sometimes it takes generations.
Suit yourself. So what is this God of yours called anyway?
El Shaddai.
I've never heard of him.
Not many people have, but I think someday they will.
You have no home? Where is your temple for this god?
He has no temple.
So where do you worship him?
Build altars wherever we go.
And you do not carry him with you?
No. There are no carved idols of him.
So he's invisible?
Yes. Well, usually. There was one time he broke my hip.
No, I've heard enough. Of all the gods you could possibly choose from, you pick an invisible god. Whose promises take generations to come true. Who makes you sojourn in strange places, and he broke your hip. That is a strange choice.
immigrants.
We didn't choose him.
Father!
Us.
He chose us. It's a long way around the fence for me to get that out. But he chose us. And we can't forget that. I get choked up watching that. Because the gentleman that was asking the questions, number one, mocked him for saying, you only have one God. And you have no temple. Why did you choose him? And Jacob's response was simple and to the point. After they ran to where they were digging, he chose us. Remember that. Here endeth the lesson on. We have to realize what that means. He chose us out of all the people he had to choose from. He chose you and me and the person next to you to become a child of the King. And here's even a bigger part. He did it before any of you were born, before I was born. He knew who he had in mind. Let that sink in. Okay, verse 4 tells us, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The first blessing we have been given is that of having been chosen by God. Think back to elementary school. It's recess. And the two team captains for the kickball game have everybody line up. Where were you chosen? If you were good, right off the bat. If you're like me, seventh grade, and I was about that tall, I think. I was one of the last. You feel like a reject. You feel like a failure. And they didn't even give you a chance yet to prove that you could be either. Maybe it wasn't seventh grade, maybe it was fifth. Yeah, seventh grade, we were doing other things. God chose us before he made the world. He values us. He loves us. In Jewish culture, disciples would pick a rabbi they wanted to learn from to be just like. This series that I showed you does a good job of showing that. They would follow the rabbi around and ask him if they could be his disciple. If they were good enough, he would say yes. Jesus told his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Think about that. Thank goodness we're not playing today kickball, because it can be a little dejected. Make you feel dejected. But think of this, the better part of life. Jesus chose you. You are good enough to be chosen at the start. You have great value. You have spiritual blessings that we're here on earth to use while we're here on earth. Our salvation is based not on our choosing God and choosing to follow him, but upon God choosing us. Everything about our salvation begins with God. God chose us for salvation to live a holy life in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God had chosen us. He chose us to lead a holy life. Paul writes in verse 1, to the saints in Ephesus, saints are literally those who are set apart. Set apart unto God. Set apart from sin. Set apart from the world. God desires us to be holy. Set apart because he is holy. 1 Peter 1:1 says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. To be holy, we must start, proceed, and give our life to being faithful and holy. First, the Father chose us. He chose us for salvation. It is not all of his doing. We are valued and loved because God saw us as having great value to him. He chose us. Then he predestined us to be adopted as sons. Predestination is to determine beforehand what will take place, like he chose us before we were born. When God chose us, he also determined that we would fulfill our destiny and receive an adoption. Not an adoption like we know in this country today. Rather, adoption in a Roman legal procedure whereby a child would receive all legal rights to the father's estate. A slave who was adopted received as big a share as the estate as a biological son. Being adopted by the Father, we inherit equally with Christ. Romans 8 tells us, now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Revelation 26 tells us that we will reign together with Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 says, no eye has seen or no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And just to add a little more, those who love him and are faithful. That's my version. Think about how God has blessed you since you've become a follower. You've been chosen to receive salvation, something you could never afford or never earn on your own. You've been adopted by God to receive all the blessings of God's inheritance. We shall rule and reign with Christ. When we think about that, we should respond as Paul in verse 6 does, to the praise of his glorious grace. God has given us every spiritual blessing. The Father is the one who chose and predestined, preordained us to salvation. But not everyone is chosen. Not everyone is predestined. And this is very confusing and hard for us to understand with our limited minds. But only those God has chosen will be saved. How do you know if you are chosen? God says, whoever believes will be saved. If you will believe, you will be accepted. If you believe, if you will accept what God has done for you, then you have been chosen. For only those whom God chose will believe. The second part of the blessing that are ours are those from the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus redeemed us and revealed the Father's will to us. In verse 7, he tells us we have redemption through the blood of Jesus. The word literally means to buy the freedom of a slave. Redemption. Or to buy back out of a slave market. God created Adam and Eve perfect in the Garden of Eden. He walked with them and had fellowship with them in the garden. But when they sinned, it separated them from a relationship with God. They became sinners, children of Satan. Jesus said in John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil. Each of us is born with a sinful nature. A sinner by nature does those things which are against the will of God. But when Jesus died on that cross for you and I, he died in our place, taking not only the penalty of our sin on himself, but also breaking the power of sin over us. When we accept God's gift of salvation, we receive a new nature. In Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And this redemption is freely given to us by the lavish grace of God. Anybody know what grace is? It's unmerited favor. There's nothing we could do to deserve or merit, or earn this salvation. But God freely gave it to each of you that are sitting here today. Not only do we receive redemption and forgiveness through Jesus, but verse 9 reminds us Jesus reveals the Father's will to us, that God's desire is to bring all things in heaven and on earth under the authority of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, we see this. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All the authority of the Father has been given to the Son." Philippians 2 reminds us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the book of Revelations, it tells us in the end of the tribulation period, Jesus will come back to earth riding a white horse, and he will set up a kingdom here on earth. And that's when we get to rule and reign with Christ. And again in verse 12, when we consider our redemption, forgiveness, and God's plan for the future, we are reminded that all this is for the praise of his glory. Now also in Ephesians 1, we have been given blessings by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit seals us and guarantees our inheritance. Verse 13 tells us, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit." The idea of a seal is the idea of identification and ownership. It is the idea of a stamp. How many of you are ranchers here? Anybody got cows? How do you mark your cows? With a seal or with an ear tag or some such thing. The brand. And it's so that people know who owns that cow. We're sealed with Christ. That way people know that we're sealed with Christ. We don't need to wait for a second blessing like some would teach. Romans 8:9 tells us, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." Anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit within them would have a hard time being labeled a Christian. The Spirit is the mark of identification that we are children of God. Also, the Spirit is our guarantee that we will receive the inheritance that is promised to us as heirs of God. Verse 14 tells us the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until redemption of those who are God's possession. The Spirit is given to us. To us, a guarantee that God will keep his word. All of the promises of God can be relied upon. When Jesus said, "I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." We can count on him to keep that word, to keep that promise. We've been given the Spirit to assure us that God will give us everything that he has promised. The word in verse 14 for a deposit is translated in Greek as an engagement ring. Just as a man makes a promise to the woman he loves and gives her an engagement ring as a sign he will marry her and commit his life to her, so also God gives us the Holy Spirit as his promise that he will do for us everything that he has promised. So consider the blessings that have been given to us. We are chosen, predestined for salvation by the Father. We are redeemed and forgiven by the Son, Jesus, who reveals that of the Father to us. And we are marked and guaranteed all of our blessings of an inheritance by the Holy Spirit. So what's our response supposed to be? As Paul said it in the book of Ephesians, to praise for his glory. Three times in this passage, we're reminded of how we should respond. Because of all the blessings we have received, we need to live to praise the glory of God. When others look at your life and the way you live, do they give praise and glory to God? Matthew 5:16 reminds us, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. To give glory to God is literally to weigh him down with honor. When we consider all the blessings we have been given by our God, it should cause us to continually give our honor, respect, and devotion to our God, to thank him for the opportunity to serve, obey, and be faithful to him, to be like Jacob in that video that I showed you. The gentleman that was asking him the questions said, there's no water on this mountain. The river goes around it. That might have been made up. I don't remember reading that in the book. But it's a good way of proving the point when they strike water. And he could say, he chose us. The greatest way that we can honor our Lord and Savior is to thank him for choosing us, for giving us those blessings daily, and to shout our love and devotion to him with every chance we get. I'm going to show you a second version, or a second clip from The Chosen. And then we'll talk just a minute after that. So, you want to play the second one? This is the excerpt of The Woman at the Well. The first time I saw this, I think I cried for maybe 10 minutes. And I still see it. By the way, this was not done at the same time as the old Godzilla movies, because their lips weren't running the same width as what they were saying. So I apologize. This is Jesus and the woman at the well. He's just sitting and waiting.
Would you give me a drink? Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come with you in the heat. So you look so kind and reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would? Except that you have nothing to throw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water.
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Ha ha ha. I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here. That it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from, or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him. Because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
How do you know these things? Because you are the Christ. to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done.
These are his disciples.
It must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
You're water!
You forgot your run.
A number of good things to remember in there. He chose her. He knew who she was before she came to the well. He sat and waited. He proved to her that he was who he said he was by being able to show her that he knew about her life. But the biggest thing was, when she walked away, or started running away, she was screaming and praising the name of Jesus and said she was going to tell everybody. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Maybe not screaming, but sharing Jesus with everyone that we can. How much time this week have you been praising the Lord? Was it like the woman from the well as she headed back to town? Ask yourself, what have I done to show my love for him this week? Because we need to remember that he died for each of you. And now it's our turn to live for him. Am I being faithful to the calling on my life that he has placed? And a really hard one. Would he be proud for choosing me or you? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so very much. Thank you for this series that you put on the hearts of the producers and how it is another way to be able to share who you are to those that might not otherwise see. Yes, they take liberties. Yes, they do things a little differently. They bring into play humor and stress and their own thoughts and feelings. But in the end, they get it right. They show that you are who you are. And that it's that easy to love you for who you are. Lord, I pray for this congregation. I pray that they would have a good meeting this afternoon, that they would get the business done at hand, that they would do it together and move church forward so that you can be glorified, so that they can praise your name in all that they do. Thank you, Father, for who you are. For how you are, for where you are in our lives. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
Okay, let's stand as we just sing a song and just commit our lives to Jesus this week.